Say that again.
And they're off.
Nehemiah chapter 8.
What time is it?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock.
You know where your children are?
Wait. Where's Nehemiah?
This thing, yeah.
Right after Ezra.
400 starts the book.
Right after Ezra.
406 chapter 8. If you're in a Gideon's book.
Not
necessarily.
No, there's different.
558.
558 is the one I have.
8.
Oh.
Yeah, here we go.
Okay.
It was chapter 8. All right. Nehemiah.
Verse 1.
God. Does anyone have anything to talk about? No. Okay. Verse 1. That's
I'm certainly happy that no one has anything to talk about.
Do I care if anyone does?
I
no.
certainly don't.
Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1.
And all people gathered themselves.
And all, almost all, a few of the people gathered themselves.
A few of the people
gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now, why is it called the water gate?
I don't know.
Because it's the gate in the temple by which the water flowed out of the temple. And it's the place in you by which out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, living water doesn't mean the water is alive. It means the waters give life to those around you who drink of it. And so you then become as a fountain in the wilderness. You are the ones that give life to those around you, for out of your belly flows rivers of living water. And so we gather at the water gate with the recognition that we have but one function, and that's to provide life for those around us. You got it?
Is this the same water that's mixed with like the ashes of the wedding?
No. Well, anyway. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The people are the one that spoke to Ezra and asked for the law. They had been in the diaspora too long. They'd been in Babylon. They were tired of the religion of Babylon. They were tired of the religion of cause and effect. For them, they demanded that grace be manifested. And the only thing they knew was they didn't like where they've been. I don't know where we've been, and I don't know where we're going, but I know where he wasn't it. So you have to understand that somehow the Spirit of God created a hunger so that the people wanted the law. They wanted the mystery of the law. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. That's today, the day of Rosh Hashanah, the day of the new beginning, the day when everything else in the history and your history is gone as the chaff from the wheat. But it's only those that could hear with understanding. The rest of them wouldn't come. Almost all of the Jews that were in Babylon stayed in Babylon when they returned to build the temple. And they stayed there because their lives were comfortable in Babylon. It was only the poor and the outcasts and the failures that returned with Ezra and Nehemiah to begin the process of reconstructing the temple. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The ears were attentive. That means their ears were circumcised. You must have your ears circumcised before your hearts can be circumcised. It's impossible to have your ears circumcised if you still desire your ears to be tickled. And this tickling of the ears is a metaphor for hearing things that are pleasing to your flesh. I've told you 100,000 times that this is not a place where you will hear anything that is pleasing to your flesh. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose, and beside him stood all kinds of people. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sarabiah and Jamin, Akab, Shabithai, Hodijah, Masiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Paliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. You must, if you're a Levite or a Semite, your function is to cause the people to understand the law. Now, that's a totally different thing than having people come to you to have their little problem solved. Your role is to cause the people to understand the law. Well, I can't do that. Well, I could say the same thing. I can't do that. But you are empowered to do that by your office. You understand? To cause the people to understand the law. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, what does it mean to read distinctly? What it means herein is that all of the people that were standing before Ezra, the scribe, had come from Babylon. None of them knew Hebrew. None of them knew the mystery language. None of them could understand the vowel points. To them, it was a bunch of gibberish. And so these people that are standing there next to Ezra put the law in the understanding of the people. That's a biggie. That's an incredible biggie. That's what it means distinctly. They cause them to hear in their own language. And then to give the sense, it means to expound the meaning. But it means more so to expound the true meaning. And what it means, finally, is to show Jesus Christ in the law. And at this point and at every point in the Old Testament, in the history of the Old Testament, when it says the people understood, it means that they saw Jesus in the law. And when they saw him, everything else in their life faded away. So unto these people, in this one recorded instance of what happened on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, a body of people saw Jesus. They saw through that veil of the flesh to see that reason that time and space were created. And when they saw that, everything else in their life faded away to nothing. Everything. Because at the end of this celebration, the Levites, who are the musicians, will cause the people to enter into a state of praise by the act of music, and the result of being in that state of praise will be that they will dance to a point of ecstasy. You understand? We know nothing about this kind of Jesus. We only know a historical Jesus, which to us has thus far been only someone that you could place his name on your idolatry. No matter how much I've preached against it, you still remain in the state of being when you desire the name of Jesus Christ to cover your own idolatry. To be successful vis-a-vis the flesh. To be successful vis-a-vis relationships. When we read the book of the law, you will see that the demands put forth that are required will cause you to know with everything in you that you cannot be successful in that which you hope to do, and therefore you will cry and mourn. And then you've got 10 days to mourn for the death of the flesh, because on Yom Kippur, the flesh is buried forever. Never even to give it a breath anymore. Not your own flesh, not someone else's. It has but one purpose, and that's to be buried on Yom Kippur. In the days between now and the Feast of Yom Kippur are called the days of awe. When you think on these things, when you consider, and when you see that the only purpose, when you understand the law, is to shut up your mouth and put away the filth of the flesh, that his life might be manifested totally. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The word hear there is the word shema, or shema, which means to hear, to understand, and to know the demands of God. And then he said unto them, so what had happened here? It's the same thing that I've always told you. My function and your function is to cause the people to know the incredible danger that they're in. The mind-blowing danger that makes the Holocaust seem like nothing. And you do that. I write unto you that know the law. Not a group of people who are trying to accomplish the acts of the law, are trying to accomplish by their actions something that'll cause them to be friends or be anything. All of that has to go to the pot when you see and hear the words of the law. And if you don't mourn, and if you're not in a state of awe, then you are a mental retard and a spiritual nothing. But when you hear the words of the law, the same instant, the second thing that I must do then is to show you the help that's immediately available. But it can't be available as long as you are holding on to one, even the smallest string that ties you to the flesh. The people wept when they heard with understanding the words of the law. And then he said unto them, go your way, and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying. They stilled what? They stilled the mourning. Not M-O-R, but M-O-U-R. They stilled the mourning, but hear me clearly. The mourning can't be stilled until you have mourned. You must mourn today for the death of everything that you hope for after the flesh, or you cannot partake of the joy. You understand me? As long as you have these asinine things that you think will happen or that you think are required to give you fulfillment or happiness, then God has to do something that you will hate worse than anything you've ever dreamed of hating. He has to cause your own worst fears to come upon you. And you think it's a cruel God. But your own worst fears must come upon you in order that you will mourn for that which is of the flesh, in order that the joy of the Lord can be your only strength. There are 10,000 little tentacles within you that are tied to all these little ridiculous Gentile things that you have in your minds. One by one in the reading of the law, the purpose is that each of those cords will be snipped so that you will never again make provisions to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And you'll put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be your strength, and the joy of the Lord shall be your life. And the word joy here, I'm sure you don't feel very joyful at this instant, but the word joy here has the connotation of ecstasy. You are a people that are born for ecstasy. And the joy and the happiness that you think you felt thus far, or that you believe you will feel if you accomplish the desires of your flesh, will be accounted as mourning when you can taste and see that which is true joy. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Mind-blowing. Whenever it says they understood, you know it means that they saw Jesus. In every element of the law. Okay, now go to Exodus 20. Let's see what was read to them. There's only one place in the New Testament where a body of people was commended. And the people at Berea were commended because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. What things? What things? The reason they searched the scriptures daily is because someone had expounded unto them something that so blew their minds that they had no witness. They had no way of, it was just something that was so crazy, but it's something had to have touched them inside to even hear. And what they did then, it bothered them massively. And then they went and they searched the scriptures daily to find the second witness, to see if these things be true. Not to be satisfied with saying someday something will come about and I will see or I will understand. But they searched the scriptures daily. And when it says scriptures, it means Torah. They searched the Torah daily to see if these unbelievable things that were being expounded unto them and they heard with understanding were true. Now the position, therefore, if we read everything we've just read in Nehemiah of the Levites, has taken on a totally different position than we've ever thought it did. Up to now, we've thought about Levites as only being little guys or girls that you call when you need something. And that somehow were responsible for getting things done that you really didn't know what they were doing. The function of a Levite is to cause you to understand the law. That's what a servant means. And then, as you understand the law, your function is to become the priest. The greatest servanthood there is to cause another person to understand this law, this Torah. Now, well, I don't understand. How can I do that? I don't know. Yes, you do. Because you have a predicate, you have a foundation that says that every word of the law testifies only of Jesus. It never testifies on how you do something or how you get something or what you do about this problem or what you do about that problem. Every word of the law only testifies of Jesus, because the mystery is, as you hear, you will see, and when you see, you shall be like. You shall be in obedience, you shall hear under in all situations, and you will be that rarest of all people, a group, a body of people who are truly submitted to the Lord. It's your only singular reason for being here. For no other. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto them that are without, all things are in parables. Or all things don't make any sense to them. Now, we've never before celebrated the Feast of Rosh Hashanah with understanding. This time we will. Okay? Harry, read Exodus 21 through 17. Okay, this is the law. And I've said it so often. This is what is read on those days when it says that they found the book of the law and they read and they gave the people the understanding. Now, there are 613 laws of Moses. Most of the laws are laws that relate to the system of sacrificial offerings and the method of doing the feasts, etc., etc., etc. There's 613 written laws. There's, and if you went from 1 to 3 to 10, then outward to 613, if that pyramid was built exactly in as a equilateral, equal side pyramid, the number of laws that are the oral laws would be the base of the pyramid. And so it's incalculable. And that's what all the Talmud is, the 63 volumes that I have. The first law, the one that takes all of them and makes them all one, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The three, as thou shalt, you know, it's love, mercy, and do judgment, etc., etc. The 10 are the 10 commandments. Now that thing would make a pyramid. And then comes 613. That extends the pyramid. And then the bottom pyramid, which would be thousands, will be the oral law. The top of the pyramid is always thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. Now, so therefore you can... that's all too complicated right now. Go ahead. Can everybody hear? Have you left all the shit outside? Okay.
And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Okay, stop there. Bing. Uh-oh.
So nobody made it past verse 3, in essence.
Nobody made it past verse 3. At verse 3, because if they gave them understanding, that would mean they would know that anything that they are giving breath to or importance to, including all the great stuff like, you know, romance and family and husbands and wives and value systems and morals and all that, every one of those things that you think are right are God, because you give them importance. So now everybody is in deep shit already. He hadn't even hardly started. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right?
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the generation unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
It's doing nothing but getting worse. That's the second commandment. Thou shalt not have any graven images. What's a graven image? Mm-hmm. It's the opinions that you have about circumstances that are engraven in the walls of your mind. Okay?
And if you have one, you by definition hate God.
That's right.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Okay. To take the name of the Lord God in vain is to pray to God for the fulfillment of something in the flesh. To bring God's name to things that are by definition fruitless. Doesn't have anything to do with saying don't say goddamn or anything. That's ridiculous. It means, again, the obvious one of these is, can you imagine the Saul of Tarsus Evangelistic Association or Moses' Tabernacle in the Wilderness? Well, that's easy for us to laugh at. Can you imagine this thing you want that you've put God's name to? The reason it's so evil is because God is all and in all. And if you selectively put God's name on something, you have to say, he's in that but isn't in that. You understand that? He's all and in all. Every knee is already bowing. Every tongue is already serving him. All right.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Okay. No, go ahead.
6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it.
Now there, oh boy, now we're really in trouble. The punishment for desecrating the Sabbath is death. Now, first of all, we know that this means something far greater than a particular day of the week. The Sabbath is Jesus Christ himself. It's therefore there remaineth a rest to the people of God. You live in the Sabbath in the hope of, you live in the seventh day in hope of the eighth day. So therefore, you can't, I mean, if you read the Talmud with regard to the regulations regarding the Sabbath, you can't initiate anything on the Sabbath. If we have understood the idea that the life of Jesus Christ is the Sabbath and is our Sabbath, then if we initiate anything, to initiate it means that we have caused our own minds to rise above the cloud and cause actions to take place. Anything that the human status, society, defines as progress is a violation of the Sabbath. We're getting in deeper. All we're doing is digging ourselves a deeper pit here in the reading of this shit. The reading of the law, the Holy Word. What?
I mean, what you're saying that this whole time is the Sabbath.
That's right.
I mean, not just.
It's not a day. It's the life. It's the day. The 6 days ended on the cross. Jesus Christ himself said, "The night cometh when no man can work." His life from the cross till now is one day. The Sabbath day.
So that's why you do things now.
No. No. The last chance for the human race to do anything died 2,000 years ago. That process is completed in you as a vessel. Up till now, you've worked your butt off for 6 days. Now Christ says, enter the Sabbath, enter my Sabbath rest, enter my life, cease from your own labors. Capiche?
How is it bothering the Sabbath or anything that...
Violates the Sabbath because anything that violates the Sabbath says that Jesus Christ wasn't necessary. By doing anything.
Wouldn't you say self-effort?
Any self-effort violates the Sabbath.
That's wild. It's like your cattle can do anything.
And your cattle can't do anything, and your servants can't do anything. You can't light a candle on the Sabbath. You can't prepare food on the Sabbath.
Well, a better way to understand it is that the only guy that ever kept the Sabbath was dead.
It was Jesus Christ when he kept it in the grave. Amen. That was the way of the Lord to renew their strength.
If you don't like the candle, then you set it
down. Kind of like one of our fast days.
Okay? This is why we do the fasts.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Okay, now that's a real one. Well, it's like most of you have heard me talk about what that spiritually means, but then you violate the shit out of that one too, just like you did the first one. You know, up till now, you've spiritualized the law so that it had no power in you. Understand? If I tell you that it says that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, if I tell you that means you don't, that doesn't mean don't cuss. So therefore, we start cussing all over the place, but we violate with impunity the meaning of it, in which is we put God's name on our flesh, or on those things that are vain. So we've walked thus far, and we've made fun of, and we've said, oh, that doesn't mean what they think it is, ha 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 ha. And what have we done? We violated the spiritual aspect of the law, which makes us 10,000 times more guilty than they are. Understand? Am I causing you to hear with understanding? Honor thy father. Christ didn't honor his mother and his father the way it says. He honored, he said, his mother came to see him when he was talking. He said, that's not my mother. Whosoever heareth my word and doeth it, these are my mother, my father, my sister, my brother. But he didn't violate the spiritual meaning. He honored his father in heaven, and he honored, by the giving up of his life, his mother, which was the spiritual body. This is your mother, and he in the heaven is your father. Now honor your mother here, and honor your father in heaven. It's not some hunk of protoplasm that happened to... I mean, every one of you are either an accident or an accident of an accident, vis-a-vis your natural families. You have no more ties to them than a man in the moon, except some sentimental bestiality that the ties of the world... Honor your father in heaven and honor your mother, the body. That's why Christ said, speaking of the natural family, he said, no man can come to me unless he hate his mother and his father. And here it says, well, I honor them. Either Jesus was, I mean, no wonder these idiots say there's 10,000 contradictions in the Bible. I agree with them. If they hear with the ears of the flesh, these idiots on radio and television start talking about honoring their father and their mother and train up the child in the way he's going when he's old, and they think it applies to the flesh. And they don't even read the ones that where Jesus said, unless you hate your father and hate your mother, you can be none of mine. Are we getting you in the law? Are you hearing the law with understanding? These are the hardest sayings you will ever hear. What gives only the right to say them? Nothing, no one. You must search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. All right.
Thou shalt not kill.
Ha! Ha! That's all you've done. Spiritually, every time you have left someone in your life, you've killed them. There's a graveyard full of thousands upon untold thousands of people that you've had an association with and you've left. Well, why did you leave? Well, I didn't meet your idolatry. Well, I keep in touch with them once every 5 minutes. No, you don't. You left them. If you didn't leave them, you'd be with them now. You killed them. Capisce? Now, I would behoove you, if you are internally disagreeing with me and not saying anything, for your own mental health, you better now speak out. Okay.
I feel like some of this, my mind is challenging you on it. It's like, I don't want to be in that position. I don't.
Well, then just tell it to shut up.
Shut up. Asshole.
Well, if you said shut up, evil one, you'd have been closer. All right.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Oh, shit.
I was out on number three. Yeah.
Well, that means you're not, you don't have impunity with the rest of them.
Yeah, seriously.
Well, what, you're out at number three, so that means you can do the rest of them?
No, I just noticed you went, oh shit, at this
one. Well, I went, oh shit, at all of them.
Okay.
If you read the book of Hosea, you find out that it says that anyone who goes any place other than the Father for their food and their drink and their clothing as committing adultery. Okay, now, I've taught you that years ago. So that means a great many of you are saying, well, okay, hell. Ha! I'll laugh at all those Baptists down there that are preaching, because they don't know what that means. Then I'll get to go out and do the stuff that they preach against. You understand what you've done? What we as a body have done? We've taken the law and we've said, oh God, that's really neat, Ollie, because it doesn't mean what I thought it meant all my life. Therefore, instead of being in a state of mourning, you were in a state of license. Because now you've said, aha, I'm safe, I can do all the stuff because it really means this. But you didn't hear, you only saw one half of the coin. You didn't see, and therefore didn't shut up your mouth. Therefore, you still think you want justice. As long as you think you got one of these locked, then you'll think you want justice. If you think you want justice, you'll spend your life condemning others.
Thou shalt not steal. Oh.
You not only stole from everybody around you, but more importantly, you stole from God, because you've robbed him in your tithes and offerings. This isn't the time to talk about that, but there's more to it than you've ever dreamed of. Okay.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Well, that one's a constant, so we don't have to. Instead of helping your neighbor in need, you judge your neighbor, therefore you're bearing false witness. God gave us poor neighbors as a blessing. God gave us the homeless as a blessing. So that rather than judging them, we would meet their need. And we will gather at the water gate, because the water gate is where the living water comes forth from you, the temple, to cause and give life to the widows and orphans around about you, instead of judging them.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Most of you heard the story about Paul was said he's okay on the rest of these. And then he got confronted with thou shalt not covet. And he just got wiped out. You know, Paul was raised in a culture in which, you know, from a natural standpoint, he was able to accomplish the first 9 of the 10 commandments. But then came along, thou shalt not covet. And he fell down on his face before God. What modern religion does is that, you know, you're like a beast, you know, like a pit bull with regard to coveting. I mean, you got, that's all you do is covet. And so what modern religion does is it puts a muzzle on the pit bull. It does nothing for the heart. So all you got is a bunch of pit bulls with muzzles on that's still coveting. That's what religion, that's a good definition of religion. God wants to change that pit bull into the image of his son. Okay? Now, Those were the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, there's four of them that are related to you vis-a-vis God, and six of them that are related to you vis-a-vis people. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and thou shalt love the neighbor, your neighbor, as thyself. That all of that hangs all the law and the prophets. The first half to God, the second table. Now, remember on Rosh Hashanah, this crazy thing had happened. The first time that Moses went up and he brought down the tables of the law, he got back down there and he saw him building a golden calf. Now, the golden calf in the spirit is simply Jesus Christ satisfying your flesh. I mean, that's why I'm furious at these idiots on radio and television, because they are teaching the people to build the golden calf in the name of God.
And saying, come here, bring your list of things that you covered, and we will pray Jesus' name over that list of covered things, and you will get them.
Amen. That's exactly the same psychology. It's the ancient of all heresies. Okay, well, that happened then. What happened is Moses got... God got so mad, he's going to wipe them all out. Moses interceded and said, no, Lord, kill me instead. And God had touched the heart of God so much that he called Moses back up, gave him the second tablets. Now, the second tablets have been brought down. The second tablets, the mystery of the second tablets is now it's written in your heart, not in the tables of stone. Now it can be accomplished if you abandon yourself. That's the mystery. That's the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. Because he came down from the mountain with the second tablet the second time. And that and the picture of it is that's when the birth of Christ came. In you, now the table, the stone, the law is written, not in tables of stone, but in your heart. Amen?
Something that was going on in my head when I woke up this morning, I'm not sure if I remember what it was, but it's something like, when Moses was in the presence of God, when he went up on the mountain, whenever he, you know, God called him from the door of the tabernacle, whenever he was in the presence of God, was he at the point, was he experiencing his own death, his own inability to complete the law, his own, was he being humbled each time, I think the thought was that it must have been a horrible experience for Moses to see himself, feel himself, see what he was in relationship to the presence of God.
But just think of what he did. The greatest of all, when you see it, is that when Moses went up into the mount, he broke through the veil of time, and there he was standing with Jesus Christ, speaking of his death. That's when, I mean, the Mount of Transfiguration experience, when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples and he saw Elijah and Moses and Jesus standing there. That's the same moment here when Moses ascended. It's all the same moment. It's the same moment when I had the, you know, not that dramatic, but when I had that experience of leaving time in Beirut, Lebanon. It's the same experience I had. You know, 1972, when I left time. It's the thing, any time that the veil of flesh is torn, you only see one reality. Your transfiguration happens. You share in that moment of glory, in that ecstasy beyond ecstasy. The instant you see that it's complete. God, that's your only vocation. That's your only purpose in living. That's why you're alive. Not for any other reason. Not to be a nice guy, nice girl, nice bad girl, good girl, whatever. Not to have a career. Those are all death. Not to get married, not to have kids, not to not have kids, not to not get married. All those are all death. It's to see Jesus. And I have failed if I can't show them to you. You each, to finish, we're going to read 18 through 21. Let's September read that. And then we're the rest of the law. I want you to. You're bummed out enough about the first 10, so.
How can you say that?
I bet we keep pointing
the law. I don't know if we've studied the law of bananas or not, but it's like,
yeah, I don't think we've ever sat down and read all the
real
whole
thing. I think there's a real need to
do that at young
people. We talk about a lot about what we're guilty of, or if we only saw, or if we only knew, or only seen.
Well, you can be sufficiently guilty about the Ten Commandments for now. We'll do the rest of it at Yom Kippur.
Okay.
Rick's going to work on the first three.
That's true, though, because people come talk to us, and a lot of people we do it, except for real, maybe it's just the age. It's like, well, just do whatever you do, and it's cool.
Yeah.
You know, the concept of a law is, oh, my parents, or something weird like that.
Every time Will comes over, she tells me some new experience.
Okay, read Exodus 20, 18 through 21, September.
Okay. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was.
Okay.
You know, it's funny, we think about, you know, it's like, if you understand and you're a good person, then, you know, you won't want to sin in all this. But, I mean, the impetus for these people to get their shit together was they just didn't want to get toasted, you know.
Okay, you got a little bit of understanding about the law. The law was read and the people were sad. Mm-hmm. Okay, now let's look at the other side of the coin. Go to Psalm 47. Has to be a discernible transference take place in you as a vessel. And it's a discernible point in time. It may be repeated many times, but the discernible point says very simply that I can no longer finesse the law. I see that I cannot accomplish these things, and I am without hope. Now, that will take in each of you a different. One of the purposes of the law is to. It's like to exercise the offices in the body. Each of you are equally important, and each of you have an office to fulfill, but you can't fulfill it in a state other than pure rest, peace, and joy. Otherwise, you're still being in the process of being exercised. You understand? So the law will hit you in different places. Most people, where it hits them hardest is thou shalt not covet. Because you get, just drives you up a tree. But for each of you, it'll hit you at a different point. And then you start to begin to understand that this mind is your enemy. You begin to understand that this mind is the evil one. You begin to understand that this mind is incapable of pleasing God. And then there's something that takes place. Now, in history, the thing that took place on this day, as we've talked about, was the fall of the walls of Jericho. Now, the wall of Jericho is your head, is this veil of flesh that has kept you from knowing peace and joy. And it's the same for everyone in the world. This is just a metaphor, a picture of your mind. So now we reached a point, there's other things that took place in Rosh Hashanah, like when, you remember the point when the serpent was held up, the brazen serpent, And when the people that got stung, when they looked up and saw the serpent, they were saved. It wasn't the serpent that saved them, it was their looking up and seeing, looking as unto Jesus. When Moses, that took place in the Rosh Hashanah, that battle took place in Rosh Hashanah. It was the battle with Amalek. The other time when the two people held Moses' hands out, and as long as his hands were out, people prevailed. When he was forced to drop his hands, then the enemy won. Well, the obvious picture is the cross, but, huh?
They held his arms up.
Right. The two people came along and held his arms up. And as long as, therefore, the people prevailed. But they weren't looking under his arms as anything. It was the act of looking out of themselves unto that which that act typified, i.e. Christ, the cross. Though that, again, that also, that battle took place in Rosh Hashanah. And now, in the temple, this thing is starting. This mystery is starting. It can only take place in the new moon. Every month, year after year after year, they had this complex process of watching and waiting for the new moon, because it represented something wild and new was beginning. And every month it was repeated. And then every year it was repeated big time on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, because it took place in the new moon, when everything was the most totally black. It was the darkness where there was no reflected glory. Moon was the reflected glory was invisible. That point, Christ was born. At that point, the trumpets blew and the walls of Jericho fell down. At that point, when you felt that you heard the law and you had no hope, there's no reflected glory in anything that can be seen with the senses, he's born. And he's born in the house or the temple of brute beasts. It's when you recognize that you are those cattle and pigs and horses or whatever was in that cave where Christ was born in that manger. The manger was a smelly stack of straw of animal dung. When you recognize you are but as a brute beast. There's no place in the inn, no place anywhere else where people lived. Now, in the temple, just as Mary was going into labor, this was read, Psalm 47. Did you read it, Ed?
Oh, clap your hands.
Read it louder.
Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The God Most High is terrible. He is a great God over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet.
Okay, and at this point, the priests are marching around the altar seven times, repeating, singing. Everybody, all the Levites and everybody, are in the temple and they're singing Psalm 47, while 5 miles away in Bethlehem, in that cave, Mary has gone into labor.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding.
With understanding.
God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted.
Okay. So there's like an anticipatory thing that's happening in the temple. The priests and the Levites are singing this 47th psalm. They've waited and waited and looked and looked, because it probably was a cloudy night and they couldn't see the star. And so what they had to do, they had a series of messengers on mountaintops, so that went from every place where there were Jews in the diaspora, all the way to Rome, all the way to Babylon, all the way over into Egypt and Ethiopia and Alexandria. Everything had to signal the appearance of the new moon. When the new moon appeared, when it was just this faintest hope of the reflected glory of the sun, then a signal was given. At that point, then this was said. And that happened after this Psalm 47. They're blowing the shofar. They're blowing the ram's horn now.
Show Mary going into labor like before they even got there. You know, she's on the donkey and she's having pains and stuff like that. Does that really have happened or is that for Mary?
Yes,
okay.
Now as the ram's horn is being blown, that only time it's blown is and it has with a golden trumpet or golden mouthpiece. These two benedictions are said. All of history has been waiting for this moment. Blessed be thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by thy word and has instructed us to hear with understanding the call of the shofar. Trumpet starts blowing. Now, blessed be thou, O Lord, second benediction. Blessed be thou, O Lord, our God, who has kept us in life, has sustained us, and has privileged us to reach this time. Another blast from the trumpet. Okay? All taking place in the temple, 5 miles from this ugly scene, inside a cave with nothing there but animal and animal dung. Got it? Now, Psalm 81 is sung. Mary's in labor. Tylene, read 1 through 8, and then Matt, 8 through 16, or 9 through 16. Read loud.
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto God of Jacob. Take a psalms and bring hither the tremble.
Timbrel.
Timbrel. In the pleasant harp with the psaltery.
Mm-hmm.
Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on your solemn feast day.
Okay. In the time appointed. In the time appointed. The trumpet is blowing. And it's blowing. And it's blowing. And it's blowing. There's this great joy of liturgy that's taking place within the temple, 5 miles away. Mary's in labor while the trumpet is blowing. Okay.
Was a
statute.
A statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. He is ordained in Joseph for a testimony. Now,
what that means is, what's about to happen was a picture in Israel. A picture of it took place in Israel. A picture of it took place in Jacob. A picture of it took place in Joseph.
When he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language and I understood not, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I deliver thee. I answer thee in a secret place of thunder. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Selah.
Selah.
Selah means consider this carefully. That's what the word means.
O hear my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt
Hearken
unto me.
Okay. He's just testifying that all these things that have taken place in their history were only a picture of what was about to happen. Mary's in labor. Okay.
There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god.
First part of the Ten Commandments.
I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would not of me.
Now think about it. They've waited for centuries and centuries. Everything in their law and their psalms testified what is about to happen, and nobody saw it except the three wise men that had traveled 1,000 miles across the deserts to reach him. These wise men were from the religion of what?
Zoroaster.
Who was who? Zoroaster was one of Daniel's pupils who testified of this in their holy book called the Zend Avesta. Israel didn't hear it because this law became a thing for them, a thing they had to do. But the men that were all the way over here these men are now approaching the cave. Israel would not see it.
So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied
them. Okay. Nobody knows what's going on 5 miles away. God, in this, had testified that they wouldn't know. Okay? Now, let's go to Matthew 2 for a minute. Now, we'll study that later. Just stay in. The next time, go to Psalm. Go stay in the Psalm. Stay where you were.
Psalm where?
Now, they're singing the 89th Psalm. The priests and the Levites are in the temple on this holy day of the beginning, Rosh. Rosh means head or beginning of Ha is the. Hana means, or Shana means just a period or a thing or an age. It's head of the age. It's taking place before their eyes. They're singing about it. 5 miles away it's happening. And Mary is the head of Christ is just breaking through the breach for the first time. And they began to sing in the temple. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Psalm 89. Do you understand this? This little baby is being born in a house of animal dung. 5 miles. Nobody sees it. Nobody recognizes it. Because they're looking for something after the census. And there, the priests and the Levites are singing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercies shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen, and I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. I know in the spirit that as they said that, the head of Christ came through. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders of the Lord. And the shepherds were singing, and the angels were singing on the hillside around Bethlehem. Do you hear it? The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness in the congregation of thy saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Baby is now born. This mewing, crying, screaming, covered with afterbirth baby, and the Lord is saying, God in him is greatly to be feared. And Satan is rising above the cloud because he refuses in his splendor to serve that ugly, mewing, bloody baby. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be in reverence, to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And the three kings, the Magi, are approaching the cave. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Little baby, they're singing. Who is strong like unto you? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, little baby, crying. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab. Rahab is symbol of Egypt. The little baby has broken by the birth, by the Torah made flesh in that little baby, everything is over. Egypt is destroyed, is broken in pieces. All the chief gods are broken in pieces. Babylon is destroyed. All nations and empires are destroyed by the act of that little baby becoming visible to the world. Flesh has now lost its purpose. All the things that you think you can do to please someone have lost their purpose. All of the false hopes and covetousness that you thought would bring you life have lost their purpose. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The strong arm, the word is for strong arm is Zeruah. Thou hast scattered thy enemies with the seed of that little baby. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. You're saying that to that little baby. The heavens are yours. The earth is yours. All things are yours. You rule over all things. As for the world and the fullest thereof, thou hast founded them. That little baby crying and mewing founded all of them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon, their mountains, shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Trumpets blowing, trumpets blowing, trumpets blowing. And then they sing, happy are the people that know the joyful sound. And nobody hears it, except these three magi. Coming thousands of miles. Nobody hears it. Can you hear it? Happy is the people that know that joyful sound of that trumpet, that ram's horn with a golden mouthpiece. Blessed or happy are the people that know the joyful sound. Because they know by that act their warfare is completed. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The light of that little baby's countenance will be your only light. And in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, never again, once for an instant in time, worrying about their own rightness. It's all in that little baby. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For you, this little child, you are our defense, and the Holy One of Israel, that little child, is our king. Read the rest of that psalm on your own time. Now. we see the Torah made flesh. Now go to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Let me tell you a little bit about the Magi, the three wise men that visited. They were the high priests of all of Persia and Media. They were the keepers of all the wisdom. Their holy book, called the Zend Avesta, was written by Daniel. And it prophesied only one thing. It prophesied of that star that we've studied, the Koma, the desired of the nations. And they had seen in the heavens a new star being born in a particular constellation. And as they studied their holy books, which included the Torah, by the way, they left everything that they had, as three of the most powerful men on earth, and traveled from the palace at Shushan, or even probably even farther east, all across the mountains and the deserts. And they walked and they walked and they walked. And they arrived. Yesterday they had gone to Herod to see if he knew anything about it. But Herod represents the mixture you're with the world. And so then they saw. With a clarity, 5 miles from away, this was taking place. And so now Christ has been wrapped and is now wrapped as the baby in swaddling clothes. Swaddling has a particular meaning. It means that what they did with the Torah, the five books, the five scrolls, as they wrapped the Torah, when it, if there was a slight, if it was worn out from rolling it up and down and back and forth, and if there was even one point, one letter that had been worn out, then the Torah was useless. And so what's called the swaddling clothes came from when a high priest or a priest was circumcised, they wrapped the priest or whoever was being circumcised in that swaddling clothes, and then they kept it, and they were glorified, this bloody swaddling thing, because when a Torah had one tiny thing, you know, had been used too much, then they took the Torah and wrapped it in the circumcision cloth and buried it just as they would a person. But here instead, because Joseph was of the tribe of Judah and had the right to the scepter, their children, as they're born, could be wrapped in that circumcision cloth that was saved. And so what's represented here was a bunch of stuff. Primarily, when they wrapped Christ in the clothes that were saved as holy, most holy things that were only to be used to bury the Torah, then they showed and testified without even knowing it that the Torah is now buried forever in the heart of Christ. And that little baby. Never again does anyone in the universe have to travel someplace or do something to gain rightness, or to gain fulfillment, or to gain hope, because it's wrapped in you. Now, the baby is wrapped and has been cleansed with the oil. And now, they're in a cave, and these three strange dudes come walking in. And they've placed themselves, they've brought the best that they have for this visit. They're now wrapped and engaged. They themselves are in the highest gold outfits, and they've traveled like beggars up till now, but now they put on their best gold arrays, their most significant clothes, the most everything that could be anything. And they enter humbly into this cave as 5 miles away in the temple, they're singing this. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Those are the three gives. Give unto the Lord mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord. Those are the three wise men. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. As that was being said, the three men who represented the highest that could be achieved in this world bowed themselves down before that baby. Baby was probably crying. Probably was incontinent at this time. Probably had wet his pants already. He'd wet the swaddling clothes. And then they testified as they were singing, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And all they're hearing is the baby crying. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And that's always a symbolism of the cedars are what was all of the posts and beams in the ceiling and everything in the temple were made of the cedars of Lebanon. And so here they're testifying of the temple being destroyed because now the real temple had arrived. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. That means everything in the universe now testifies and knows that Messiah has come, except man. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And as they say that, these kings are bowing before and laying the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh at his feet. Little stupid baby. But everything in the universe at that moment knew it was over. I have a theory that at that moment, the moment the matrix was breached from the inside out, that the heavens started to roll up. They'd serve their purpose. And they're so many light years away, we don't even see them. But their stars are already out. And the heavens are rolling up. And if you could see in spirit, you would see the heavens rolling up like a scroll right now. It's all finished. It's all done. The show is over. Now, instantly, Herod who represents your mind, the Antichrist, begins to try to kill the baby. That's enough. We could spend forever just studying this one thing and never exhaust the mystery. Now, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let's get ready to eat. Anybody have any?
Yeah. I feel like I'm stealing them. Maybe there's one of them. Better read Psalm 81. Verse 7. Now you called me in trouble, and I delivered you. Past tense. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Finished, done. But you didn't believe it, so I had to prove you with the bitterness.
The waters of Meribah. The waters of Meribah, for those of you who don't know, that's one of the places they were here. It's really Marah. It's different, you know, you never know. Marah and Meribah are the same place. They got out of Egypt and they got here. And they were really happy to get the water, and they drank it, and it was bitter. And they really got pissed off. And they want to go all back to Egypt again real quick. And what Moses did, Moses did is he took a piece of wood and fashioned it as a cross and threw it into the water. And the waters became sweet. I said, whatever situation you're in, it's the waters of Meribah. And you, as the Moses type or figure, fashion a cross and throw it in the water. No matter what situation that you're in, doesn't matter. The waters are made sweet. I'm not your enemy. No matter how much you think I am. Everybody want to understand Rosh Hashanah a little bit better?
Amen.
Isn't it neat to know what was going on in the temple while they were... You know what? I don't think anyone else in the universe knows what we just went through. I mean, they don't understand this. It's up to you to cause them to see.
It seems sometimes I wonder how, you know, where does it begin with anyone, because the mystery is so deep, and it's so multi-layered. It's like, you know, I think we've heard a lot, and then you say more, and I know there's even more beyond that, more facets to the mystery. And I think for somebody who knows nothing, you know, but if Christ is in them,
give them,
or is it?
Give them the waters, feed them with the living waters.
It's got
to
have a
cross. Anybody else? Do you understand? A little bit?
Yeah, I just feel like my heart's just... It's so weird. I mean, it's just strange.
It's Christ being formed in you. Don't fight. It's your heart
it's
being
so heavy.
Hey, but now let it break for me. Your warfare is over. You may not see it yet, but I promise you, you will. Okay. Why don't you take a big guy.